In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst. We have a habit in our own way of praying amiss, of sometimes asking for things that aren't well considered when we pray, of simply throwing it out there, you know, Jesus, reveal yourself to me, or sometimes we want things, and Jesus, please help me get this job, or Jesus, please help me in very many ways. And of course, sometimes we're not really thinking about what we're asking. We're simply seeing an immediate need that needs to be fulfilled and asking our Lord. And on the one side, this is faithful because it is asking God and bringing God into the situation. And on the other side, if it's not carefully thought about or carefully contemplated, sometimes we don't actually realize what we're asking for. In today's gospel, a certain lawyer tempted Jesus, is what it says. And the lawyer's point of tempting Jesus is, and we see this in Matthew and Luke, is that they're trying to trick Jesus into saying something whereby they can accuse him. And a lawyer, and by lawyer, we understand someone who is a religious authority, someone who has studied and can adjudicate the Jewish law, the law of the Hebrews of that time. And so by asking Jesus this question, it says in the scriptures that he's tempting Jesus. This all to later accuse him, and we see later that they do accuse him of everything, that everything he says in some way is thrown at him in front of the Sanhedrin before he is led away to be crucified. So this is the prep for the crucifixion. And we notice that Jesus doesn't answer him. He actually says, "What is your reading of it?" And I find this interesting just for me, my own personal self, being sometimes an ornery person. I don't want to answer questions. And there's precedence to this. So when I'm not answering your questions, I'm simply being like Christ, okay? But there's something brilliant about this way of answering the question, because the lawyer knows the answer. And he knows it deep down. And what does he ask, though? He says, "What should I do to find eternal life?" Now, this question on the surface is very simple. Again, it doesn't have to be thought about much. You know, 10 commandments, you know, fulfill those. Do that. Go do that. But when we ask God, "What should I do to find eternal life?" we can notice that in the different gospel versions where this question is asked, that one was a rich man asking, who was righteous, and that after it was all said and done, he walked away sorrowful. You see, sometimes when we ask God a question, and the lawyer certainly does not think Jesus is God at this point, but for us, for our lesson, when we ask God a question, sometimes he's going to answer it. And when he answers it, we have to be aware of what we're asking. So what does it mean to ask, what does it take to inherit eternal life? Well, in the context of the two scriptures that are parallel to each other, the rich man who walked away sorrowful and today's lawyer, it means fulfilling the law, yes. But on top of that, it means doing the one thing that you would never do. What is it, if I was to ask this question, what is it for me to inherit eternal life? Well, on the surface, it's to be a Christian. It's to say my prayers, go to church, and all the basic maxims that we understand to live the Christian faith. But that isn't it. There's something profound in the depths that I have to give up to be saved. That I will have to give up to be saved. And the question is do I really want to know what that is? Does this man really want to know what it is going to take for him to be saved? It says the rich man walked away sorrowful. So the answer was he did not really want to know. Because when he got an answer, a divine answer, It was too much for him to handle. And we can interpret today's situation the same way. There's no mention of the lawyer walking away sorrowful. But there's a reason for the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is because when one is steeped in the law, one only knows the law. And one often forgets about mercy. And the entire New Testament condemnation of the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees is all wrapped up in the desire for them to show mercy and not simply adhere to the letter of the law. You know, you bind heavy burdens upon people, and when you find a disciple, you make him worse than yourselves. Why is this? Because there's no grace. It's all about the legality, the ins and outs, and the various things you can and can't do. But God doesn't desire us to simply follow a mere ritual or to follow a mere law. He desires our whole heart, and this is throughout the Old Testament. This isn't simply a New Testament thing that Jesus made up. This is throughout the Old Testament. He desires all of us. And so this simple question is rather profound. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And I would actually encourage you to ask that question with a little bit of fear and trepidation, but to actually ask it. Because wrapped up in that very question is the entire meaning of your life. And if you find meaning, you'll find purpose. And if you find purpose, you're going to be maybe not happy, but you're going to have a direction in life. And if you have direction, you're going to be productive. You know, a famous philosopher, Nietzsche, don't usually quote him in sermons, but said, and I get this wrong all the time, so I probably shouldn't even quote it now, but those who have a why to live can bear almost any how. And if the purpose of your life, if the direction of your life, if the meaning of your life, if you can discover that in Christ, then you'll be able to bear anything. And we testify of this in the martyrs who bore death for the sake of Christ. And that very meaning is wrapped up in this little question. What do I have to do to find eternal life? So Jesus, not directly telling him again, goes and tells a story of a Samaritan. Very basically, those who were priests and Levites, the good Jewish people, passed on the other side. They didn't help this man out. But then a Samaritan came down the road. We call him a good Samaritan. But in fact, the understanding within the Jewish Judaism of that time, that's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as a good Samaritan. That's a ridiculous idea. Good Samaritans are not good. They're heretics. They're immoral. And Jews and Samaritans have no dealings with each other. So he passed by, he comes out, but he can't be good. How is this so? And we know that the lawyer must be thinking like, that's ridiculous. Why would a Samaritan stop and help a Jew? It just doesn't happen. So we can see a little bit of incredulity in the story. The Samaritan is merciful. He wraps his bandages in him. He puts him on his own animal. He brings him to the inn. He actually cares for him for a day. And then he gives 2 denarii. Some have said that this is 2 months worth of money for the innkeeper to keep this man. You know, because this man was brutally beaten and robbed. And so it was going to take months of recovery. He leaves enough money. But he says, if it takes longer, when I come back, I'll reimburse you. I'll pay more. So, extremely merciful. An extreme example of being a neighbor. An extreme example of what it means to actually see something as we walk by and care about it. The lawyer again came to test Jesus. And now he's heard a story that should pierce to his very heart. Your life isn't about the law. Your life is about loving your neighbor. Your life isn't about tricking people into saying things. Your life isn't about all these intellectual capacities and various things that you like to mess around with to justify yourself. because it says that he tried to justify himself. Fulfilling the commandments requires something from you. And what it requires from you, lawyer, is to be merciful, is to have a heart, and is to look beyond your simple legalities. And this would have, of course, cut him to the heart. And Jesus answered his question. There's no mention of him going away sorrowful. Jesus says, go and do likewise. But this is the challenge that will be laid before us. Essentially, each one of us in our own way, with a little bit of fear and trepidation, but also with boldness, must ask, what is it that I personally must do to be saved? What is it that God requires of me? You already know all the basics, the maxims of the faith and the prayers and the fasting and all that. But what beyond that is required of me personally? Chances are it may make you sorrowful. Chances are it's going to challenge you fundamentally at your core. But if you accept the challenge, if you face Christ with that piercing spear, that severing sword of what he tells us, then it is in working that out that we will be saved. And ultimately, in working that out, much more than that, we find the meaning and the purpose of our very existence. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.